Hi there, this is Cale Clark. Welcome back to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. And of course, the Relevant Radio mobile app. We're continuing on with our little mini study on the books of the Maccabees, 1st Maccabees, 2nd Maccabees, part of the readings, the Old Testament readings for Mass this week. And I just want to pick up where we left off. Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, whose name literally means divine manifestation. Think about the arrogance of this man. We'll talk about his rather unseemly demise later on. He entered the sanctuary in the temple in Jerusalem, and he absolutely profaned it. This is something that was prophesied in the Old Testament in the book of Daniel, and it's something that Jesus himself also talked about, the desolating sacrilege, the abomination that causes desolation. And as we said before at the end of our last episode, Epiphanes was far from the first, and he wasn't the last ruler to desecrate the temple of the Jews. Alexander the Great had entered it and carried away some booty. And later on, of course, the Roman general Titus stole a whole bunch of materials from the temple in 70 AD at the time it was destroyed, which Jesus, of course, prophesied. And when you go to Rome, you can see the Arch of Titus, which has in its stone carvings representations of the Roman army looting the temple of the menorah and several other sacred items. So I want to talk a little bit about just what this abomination that causes desolation is all about. Well, an abomination would be defined as that which causes disgust or hatred. And desolation is a state of complete emptiness or destruction. And Jesus said this was going to happen in the temple. It happened before, and of course, it was going to happen again. Now, some Bible translations, some English Bible translations, translate this term in different ways. It's the abomination that causes desolation. Sometimes it's called something like the sacrilegious object that causes desecration. There's a version of the scriptures, a translation called the Contemporary English Version. It calls it that horrible thing. And it certainly was. It certainly was. And the prophet Daniel in the Old Testament mentioned this abomination of desolation in three different places. In Daniel 9:27, in Daniel 11:31, and in Daniel chapter 12, verse 11. And so Daniel's prophecies really came to fulfillment, at least in part, with Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes in 167 BC. Now, what did he do? What exactly was this abomination in his case? Well, he sacrificed a pig on the altar of the temple to the pagan god Zeus. So it was a double whammy. First of all, an unclean animal, which was forbidden for the Jews to eat, sacrificed on the temple altar to a pagan false god. And to add insult to injury, this was absolutely awful. And he did a number of other terrible things as well. We're going to get into this. The Maccabean books talk about the martyrdom of this aged elder of the Jews, Eleazar. And you heard that in the readings this week. We're also going to look at the death of a mother and her seven sons, another famous martyrdom in 2nd Maccabees. And of course, as we talked about before, he forbid the Jews to circumcise their children. Many of the Jews actually tried to reverse the effects of circumcision with surgery. We're going to get into that in just a minute, to try to fit into this pagan environment. And of course, he wanted them also to eat food that was unclean, the flesh of pigs, and sacrifice to his pagan gods. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus talked about this. In Matthew 24, 15, to be exact, he said, "When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house, and let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation such as has not been seen from the beginning of the world until now, and no, never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, No human being would be saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. So this goes on and on. This is part of Jesus's Olivet discourse, which he said on the Mount of Olives. And really, it has to do with, it's kind of a two-for-one sermon, if you will. It is looking forward to the end of the space-time universe, but it also is forecasting something in the future, not Antiochus, which was in the past at Jesus' day, but he's looking forward to 70 AD. Not exactly looking forward to it, but he's prophesying what's going to happen to the temple. Because when the Romans destroyed the temple in 70 AD, that was the end of the universe, in a sense, for the Jews, because the temple was a microcosm of the whole universe. It was like a miniature temple, a miniature universe, all in that building. And so it really was the end of the world for the Jews when it was destroyed. But of course, there will be a destruction of this world. There will be a new heavens and a new earth, as Scripture prophesies. So all of this is kind of in play when talking about the abomination of desolation. One of the reasons why King Antiochus wanted the Jews to participate in pagan worship is because he realized that the gods of any people and the fate of nations were intertwined in the ancient mind. Religion and nationality were not separate in that world. Our modern fascination with the separation of church and state, that was not in existence in late antiquity. And so Antiochus Epiphanes, if he could get the Jews to worship his pagan gods, he was hoping that they would abandon any claim to being a people of their own. But as we talked about in the last episode, the Jews had spent a long time in captivity to the Babylonians, and they had some measure of freedom under Persian rule. But when Antiochus and the Seleucid Empire tried to take over, they were pretty hardened against being controlled by anybody else. They had long ago lost their temple when it was destroyed by the Babylonians in 586, 587 BC. And it had been rebuilt at the time of Nehemiah. But this religion of theirs was far more important than politics to them. They were willing to sacrifice everything, as these Seleucid rulers found out when the Maccabees rose up with this military revolt. Their Jewish faith was more important than their political views. Can we say the same? Can we say the same? That's a great question for today's Catholics. Is your faith more important to you than your politics? God has to be first. We can't have Catholics in public life openly flaunting the teachings of the faith on essential issues like life, the right to life. And these guys see no conflict, no schism, no schizophrenia in their public position with respect to their Catholic faith. That just can't be. And so we have to put God first. And this is what the Maccabean martyrs can do for us. They can really inspire us to live our faith amidst the challenges that we have trying to mitigate against it in the modern world. One of the things that Antiochus Epiphanes did in his persecution of the Jews was he burned their Torah. He burned their holy books. And of course, the Torah, that word in Hebrew, refers, of course, to the five books of Moses that kick off the Old Testament. But it also means teaching, Torah. So what does every tyrant do throughout history? He seeks to burn books. He seeks to burn books that wants to destroy the culture, really, of any civilization, want to destroy their sacred writings, what gives them meaning and understanding. And so this is kind of from the playbook of tyrants throughout the ages, and this is exactly what Antiochus Epiphanes does. We talked about this a little bit last time, too. He attempted to burn the works of the law. And this really was not a great move, because this only fired up the rebels even more. The temple had been destroyed that Solomon had built. And even though this was kind of a rebuilding process of the second temple, really, the temple was very, very important to them because that was the place of sacrifice. But also the Word of God, the written Word of God, was also crucial to their lives. And they did not want to live without it. And so this was an attempt, really, as Father Joe Panessa writes about, This is really an act of cultural genocide. If the Jews had lost the Torah, if they had lost the Word of God, they would have stopped being Jews. They managed without the temple for many, many years when they were in captivity. And they were able to keep their faith alive, and somehow it even grew stronger in captivity. But if Antiochus had been successful in getting the scriptures away from the people, they would have stopped being who they were. And so it's so crucial for us as well to be in the Word of God. That's one of the reasons why on this Faith Explained program that you're listening to here on Relevant Radio, that we focus so much on Scripture, because it is the Word of life. We've got to read it ourselves, be transformed by it, understand it, and hold it out to others. Just as St. Paul encourages us to do, hold out the Word of life and act like shining stars amidst the very dark backdrop of the culture at times. All right, I want to shift gears a little bit now and talk about the grisly martyrdoms that are mentioned in the books of the Maccabees, which are incredibly inspiring to people of faith, not only at that time, but also to the church, too. They're great examples for us. And so these are really narrated in 1 Maccabees and also in 2 Maccabees, chapter 6 and 7. We'll get into Eleazar's martyrdom and the martyrdom of the mother and her seven sons. Well, the word martyr comes from a Greek word, which means witness. And really, we witness to our faith in so many different ways, by word and deed. And the supreme witness to our faith is to shed our blood for the truth of our faith, to give our lives for it. And this is exactly what Jesus Christ did. He laid down his life for us, and he is really the model of Christian martyrs. And did he have to do that? Did he have to die this grisly and bloody execution on the cross in order to save us? He didn't have to do that, but that's the way he chose to do it. And it was for a reason. We're going to get into that a little bit later. But really, before the time of the Maccabees, martyrdom wasn't really too much of a thing in the Old Testament time. I mean, there were martyrs, of course, but not nearly to the extent as we saw in this Maccabean period, which really, again, comes just before the appearance of Jesus, the incarnation on the world scene. And so it's a great way to set the stage for what was to come with the New Testament. Think about the holy innocents of Bethlehem. We remember them just after Christmas. They were slaughtered. They gave their lives for Jesus. They gave their lives because of Jesus, even though they didn't realize what was happening. And so really this trail of blood begins with the Maccabean martyrs, continues on throughout the early church period, and it continues on today. So many have given their lives for the truth of the gospel, more martyrs in the 20th century than all the other 19 before it, and the 21st century has not started any better. And so when we talk about martyrdom, we have to understand that many people are willing to give their lives for that which they believe to be true. We think about the suicide bombers on 9/11. They were sadly mistaken. They thought they were going to get a heavenly reward for what they were doing. They were wrong. So the object of our faith, the cause for which they are dying, that means everything. You've got to be right about that. And so when people look at the martyrdoms in the books of the Maccabees, they see Eleazar, this aged man, dying because he refuses to eat pork. A lot of Christians today, a lot of Catholics today, who obviously are allowed to eat this type of food, the food that was once considered unclean is no longer so in the age of the church. They think, man, he gave his life for nothing, but he really didn't. He really didn't. To think that way is to completely misunderstand what's happening. Because when you give your life for God as a true martyr, you do it for the truth of God's will. And at that time, these foods were not permitted for the Jews to eat. So even though things have changed in that respect, it's still a great example of dying for the precepts of God, dying for the laws of God. It's so important. And the same is true for circumcision. This is also something that is not required of converts to the faith, of Catholics today. Obviously, this was a huge point of contention as the gospel began to spread throughout the world. And at the Council of Jerusalem, which is talked about in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 15, the decision was made that when Gentile converts, when non-Jews want to come into the church, they want to accept Jesus as the Jewish Messiah and as their Lord, do they have to become Jewish first? Do they have to obey the ceremonial works of the law, the dietary laws, circumcision? The answer was no, they do not. And that actually facilitated the spread of the gospel. But we see here that really the opposite happening with Antiochus Epiphanes. Part of his persecutions against the Jewish people, a lot of the Jews wanted to go along with this. Not everybody, of course. Judas Maccabeus and his brothers fought so valiantly, the rebels, they certainly didn't. But there was a subset of the people that wanted to go along with these pagan ideas. They wanted to build this gymnasium in Jerusalem. And you say, well, what's the big deal about a gymnasium? Isn't it good to work out? Well, yeah, but it's more than that. The gymnasium for the Greeks and for all those pagans of the time had much more to do with what they believed than just simply exercise. And so the covenant of circumcision was something that was a problem, because in these gymnasiums and in the athletic contests of the day, like the Olympics, competitors competed in the nude. And they did this for many, many reasons. The Greeks had an ideal of the human body, and they viewed circumcision as mutilation. Now, certainly the Jews did too. They would not be kosher with mutilation of the body, but circumcision was a special case. And this actually predated, don't forget, you recall this if you were listening to our Genesis series on The Faith Explained. You can check all the podcasts on relevantradio.com. And they're not on the app anymore because we only go back so far on the app and the archives. But go to relevantradio.com and check out the Genesis series. Don't forget, this covenant of circumcision that God made with Abraham, that came way, way before the written law, the written Torah of Moses. And it was really incredibly important for the Jews. Abraham did it along with his sons and all of his household. And so all the descendants of Abraham's did the same. And so, of course, Antiochus Epiphanes, this wicked ruler, he pressured the Jews. He said, look, first of all, you're not allowed to circumcise your children anymore. And secondly, he actually encouraged a lot of these guys to reverse their circumcision, to have kind of another surgery and reattach the missing skin. And if you thought circumcision itself was painful, this was even more painful. It's kind of incredible that these guys were even willing to do this. They were willing to undergo, with no anesthetic, an incredibly painful procedure just so that they could participate in paganism. Can you believe that? To go to the gymnasium, and the word gymnos, from which we get the word gymnasium, means naked in Greek. And so this shows, as Father Joe Panessa says, this shows that these Jews who are not faithful to God's laws for them, they valued the opinion of the people around them much more than they valued the opinion of God. They valued the athletic club far more than their membership in the people of God. Their gym membership was more important to them. How sad, how tragic. So those Jews who are faithful to the covenant of circumcision, they didn't defend this for its own sake, but because it was a sign for them of loyalty to their God. And don't forget, Saint Joseph and, of course, the Blessed Virgin Mary, they made sure that Jesus himself was subject to the strictures of this practice. He was circumcised, our Lord was circumcised, on the eighth day after his birth. And that actually used to be a feast day under the old Roman Catholic calendar. It was actually in the octave of Christmas, 8 days after Christmas, the first day in the month of January. And of course, now the solemnity, the great feast, the Class A feast day, the Feast of Mary, Mother of God, is now on that day. But we can read the gospel about this, the circumcision of Jesus. And so Father Joe Panessa and Dr. Lori Manhart make an interesting point that when you look at the hymn of St. Thomas Aquinas, Adoro Te Devote, which is a great Eucharistic hymn, one of the lines in that hymn that the angelic doctor Thomas Aquinas wrote was this: clean my unclean self by your blood, of which one drop could save all the world of every sin. of every sin, just one drop of his blood. And the first time that our Lord shed his blood was at his circumcision. And really, that would have been sufficient to save the whole world, that shedding of his blood, as Thomas Aquinas wrote in that great hymn. But Jesus wanted to give far more. He wanted to give himself completely. He wanted to pour out his blood in the great sacrifice of the cross. Jesus knew, of course, of all the martyrs that had gone before, these great Maccabean martyrs. We're going to talk about them, start talking about them in just a moment. And so many of his followers in the church in the future age would give everything for him. There was no way Jesus was going to be outdone in generosity. He could have saved us another way. But in everything, he gives us the model. And that is certainly true with respect to his own martyrdom and the way that he took, the way of the cross. You're listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm your host, Cale Clark. We're looking at the books of the Maccabees, part of the Old Testament readings this week. Now, let's take a closer look at these martyrs. In the first book of the Maccabees, we hear about Mattathias, an elderly man who kills one of his fellow Jews, who's about to give in to paganism, who's about to offer a sacrifice, a pagan sacrifice, on a pagan altar. And you can read about that in 1 Maccabees chapter 2. In the second book of the Maccabees, and you heard this reading this week, was of the scribe Eleazar, an elderly man who Antiochus attempts to get him to consume pork, which was, of course, illicit for him. And he is killed for his refusal to participate in this paganism. And then later on, of course, in 2 Maccabees chapter 7, we hear about the mother, the unnamed mother, who watches all seven of her sons become martyrs. And she herself is martyred rather than disobeying the Lord by eating this pork as well. So let's look at Eleazar. This fascinating account of Eleazar in 2 Maccabees chapter 6, verses 18 to 31. Now let's read this together. It says, Eleazar, one of the scribes in high position, a man now advanced in age and of noble presence, was being forced to open his mouth to eat swine's flesh. But he, welcoming death with honor rather than life with pollution, went up to the rack of his own accord, spitting out the flesh, as men ought to go who have the courage to refuse things that is not right to taste, even for the natural love of life. Those who were in charge of that unlawful sacrifice took the man aside because of their long acquaintance with him and privately urged him to bring meat of his own providing, proper for him to use, and pretend that he was eating the flesh of the sacrificial meal, which had been commanded by the king, so that by doing this he might be saved from death and be treated kindly on account of his old friendship with them. But making a high resolve worthy of his years and the dignity of his old age and the gray hairs which he had reached with distinction and his excellent life even from childhood, and moreover according to the holy God-given law, he declared himself quickly, telling them to send him to Hades. Such pretense is not worthy of our time of life, he said, lest many of the young should suppose that Eleazar in his 90th year has gone over to an alien religion, and through my pretense, for the sake of living a brief moment longer, they should be led astray because of me, while I defile and disgrace my old age. For even if for the present I should avoid the punishment of men, yet whether I live or die, I shall not escape the hands of the Almighty. Therefore, by manfully giving up my life now, I will show myself worthy of my old age and leave to the young a noble example of how to die a good death willingly and nobly for the revered and holy laws. When he had said this, he went at once to the rack, and those who a little before had acted toward him with good will now changed to ill will because the words he had uttered were, in their opinion, sheer madness. When he was about to die under the blows, he groaned aloud and said, It is clear to the Lord in his holy knowledge that, though I might have been saved from death, I am enduring terrible sufferings in my body under this beating, but in my soul I am glad to suffer these things because I fear him. So in this way he died, leaving in his death an example of nobility and a memorial of courage, not only to the young, but to the great body of his nation. What a powerful and inspirational account of the martyrdom of the aged Eleazar. And this brings out a lot of the differences between the first book of Maccabees and the second book of the Maccabees, because as Father Joe Panessa and Dr. Lori Manhart say, it really, in First Maccabees, emphasizes the violent resistance of the rebels to the pagan king that wanted to destroy their way of life. But the second book of Maccabees, in which we read about the martyrdom of Eleazar, the martyrdom of the mother and her seven sons, it really is about civil disobedience. First Maccabees would, as they put it, would really give St. Peter a round of applause for cutting off the ear of Malchus, the slave of the high priest. And you can read about this in John chapter 18, verses 10 to 11. And of course, Peter, you know, is really that example of fighting, you know, to try to defend Jesus. But Second Maccabees would almost praise Peter for his martyrdom, how he stretched out his hands so that another could put a belt around him and carry him, lead him where he would not want to go. And that's, of course, a reference to Jesus prophesying the death of Peter, the martyrdom of Peter, how he was crucified upside down in John chapter 21. So First Maccabees is more about the politics of the rebellion. Second Maccabees has a spiritual lesson about martyrdom, those who gave their lives for the truth of God. And also, it's important to understand the similarities between the martyrdom of the aged Eleazar and a figure from the early church, Polycarp. Polycarp was a very famous martyr from the second century, and the same thing happened to him. He was supposed to give sacrifice to the pagan emperor, pretend to worship the emperor. His friends didn't want him to die either. They said, can't you just fake it? Just like they tried to get Eleazar to pretend to eat pork. And he said, I'm not going to do it. That would be a bad example to everybody else. Polycarp said much the same thing when he died in AD 166. He said, for 86 years I have served Jesus Christ and he has never abandoned me. How could I curse my blessed King and Savior? There was no way either one of these men were going to pretend to denounce their faith. Give bad example to other people, especially the young. They can never live with themselves, and they were willing to die for the truth. We'll have much more about this in the next episode of The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. Please share it with a friend. Share the podcast, relevantradio.com, the app, wherever you get your podcasts. And we'll see you in the next episode. God bless you and peace.